In the New Testament, we are in 2 Thessalonians, and we're beginning chapter number 2. New Testament, 2 Thessalonians, chapter number 2. What troubles you? What kind of things cause you to be discouraged, or what news do you get that makes you feel disheartened or anxious or troubled? There's a verse in this chapter that says, be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled. What causes you to shake? What causes you to be afraid? Another question. What are you looking forward to? What if you were looking forward to something like these people in Thessalonica? You're looking forward to something. It's the biggest thing that is ever going to happen in your life, and you're anticipating it with great joy, and then someone came to you and said, oh, didn't you hear? You missed it. That's already come and gone. What can you do? I was looking forward to that. That of all the things that I was hoping for, that was the one, and I missed it? Now what will I do? Can you imagine how it would feel if you realized that the rapture had taken place and you didn't go? You see, as born-again Christians, we know what comes next. And the Thessalonians did too. Paul told them very plainly what was going to happen. And he told them some things we can't see because he didn't describe all of it, but he taught them a lot about the fact that Christ was going to come back. Be careful. It is possible, sadly, for a born-again Christian, those of us that know Christ lives in our heart, we know Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose the third day. We know we ask Jesus to save us, and we know we have eternal life. Be careful. It is possible for the devil to get you so distracted, so off the mark, so pointed in the wrong direction, that the coming of Christ doesn't seem like much of anything to you because you've got your sights set on something else. And isn't the world good at setting our sights on something else? My son went to the RV show a couple of days ago. I stopped going to those things. I can't afford it. I don't want to want it. I'm not going to get it. They're nice to see. He was in a $500,000 RV. Had a ceiling fan. Probably about the size of this auditorium. And people say, if I had that, I'd be happy. What has the devil told you, and you believed him, if I had that, I'd be happy? Don't people get that way? Oh, if I had a lot of money when I retired, I'd be happy. Oh, if I could travel, I'd be happy. Oh, if I had that house or that car, or those clothes, or if people said that about me, I'd be happy. If I was good at that, I'd be happy. There's 1,000 things the devil can do to get you and I to chase that carrot on a stick like the horse does and never get it. And then you wake up all of a sudden and you're at death's door, and the devil's been leading you around all your life. And folks, there is an eternity, amen? And there is a reward for what we do for Christ. Amen? And the devil hates that. He can't stop it, but he can try to stop us. And he can get us to thinking that the things in this world are so important to our happiness that we take our eyes off of the next. And we step into eternity with little or nothing to show for our life. Be careful. Now, I got good news for you. The people in Thessalonica weren't that way. They had believed on Christ just like we have, amen? And they were saved just like we are. Amen? And they were being persecuted. I read this morning, I don't know a whole lot about the man, but there was a pastor up in Canada that was arrested for holding a church service. I don't know his theology. I don't know his character. I'm not endorsing anything. I just know that they took him and they threw him in jail for holding church. I want you to know something. God enabling me, if they outlawed church, if they just said flat out, if you come to church, you're going to jail, chances are I'd be in jail. Amen? It's the right thing to do. So anyway, the point is, there were people in Thessalonica that had that mindset, and here's what they were thinking. I can't wait till Christ comes back to take me home. That's a good thought. I can't wait to see my Savior face to face. I can't wait to be delivered from this world, because folks, this world really doesn't have anything to offer you. God's the one that has things that you need to have. And God can provide for you much better than the world can provide for you. And he can satisfy you better than the world can satisfy you. In fact, he can satisfy you better than you can satisfy you. And the Thessalonians were saying, we love Christ. He died for us. Paul brought us the gospel. We believed it. We're saved. And we're looking forward to that day when Christ comes and take us back. And then somebody, I don't know who, the Bible doesn't say, I'm not sure how, but it may have been a letter, it may have been a person, said to them, you missed it. It's come and gone. And some of them believed it. And it shook them up. It troubled them. That's why chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians is in the Bible. Let's stand for the reading of God's word. And I'm going to read just the first dozen verses of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll have a word of prayer. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together with him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth, and that word means hinders, will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Father, please bless our time today. God, give us wisdom. Give each one here a blessing for hearing of the word of God, and cause us to understand it and to be able to apply it and realize it is applicable to us. And God, I pray you'd help us as we have the final preparations for our lunch, that would all go well also in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So I used to be I used to do presentations at IBM offices for software. And they always told me, one thing you do not want to do is you do not want to be a presenter at 11 o'clock, because you're the only thing that stands between those people and lunch. And that's where I'm at right now. But we'll trust that this will be good food too, and you can be fed spiritually and then be fed the food that we have outside. They also told us the next worst slot is 1 o'clock because everyone's napping after they ate their lunch. So we will not preach after the service. We'll go home and take a nap and come back tonight at 6 o'clock. The Thessalonian church was a good church. They were what a church ought to be, and Paul commends them, and he says a lot of good things about them, and we've talked about that in other days, and especially back in 1 Thessalonians. But now we come to this second chapter, the second book to the Thessalonians, and the primary focus is to assure them about the coming of Christ and that nothing's wrong, everything's okay, they're not in trouble, they didn't miss it, that when it happens, they're going to be there. And here's what is interesting to me. This was 2,000 years ago, almost. And Paul writes to them as if it could happen at any time. And folks, if it could happen at any time 2,000 years ago, it sure could happen this year. Could happen any time now, amen? And when the Lord comes back, let me rephrase that for any doubters here. When the Lord comes and takes you, whenever that will be, when you are taken to be with the Lord for all eternity, whether through death or through rapture, when the Lord comes back to take us, all those things we worry about in this world, all those things that we're seeking, the unpaid bills we're trying to pay, the broken car we're trying to fix, the money we're trying to save so we might have something for later on, none of that's going to matter. All the things that you probably spend most of your time worrying about right now will suddenly be meaningless. Unless you're spending your time focused on the things of God. I could ask myself the same questions I'll ask you. Are we more concerned about the bill that we need to pay or the soul that needs to get saved? Are we more concerned about being faithful to pay the rent or faithful to worship the Lord? And I've heard this more times than I can count, and I believe it with all my heart. If you'll take care of God's business, He'll take care of your business. Malachi talks about that in the area of money, for example. So the Thessalonians were worried that they had missed something. And there are still folks today that will come and tell you, yep, Christ came. I had a guy in my church in Maryland for a while. He and I didn't get along too well. He didn't last awful long. But he said to me, oh, Christ came back in 70 A.D. And that's done. He came back. And the revelation's already taken place. I missed that somehow. And the thousand-year reign, apparently, I don't know. He said, oh, that's figurative. That's not real. And, you know, I want you to know something. Christ hasn't come back yet. The Thessalonians are told how they can know that. And I just believe the Bible. It's really kind of convenient to be simple enough to say, I don't know more than God does. Let's see what God has to say. When you come to the Bible and you think you know, let me tell you something. You'll find out God knows a lot more than we do. And God's got it all figured out. And I don't know who wrote what book or who's got what radio or TV program or whatever internet websites you've been reading or whatever it is. I just know one thing. God's right. And when God says it, that settles it. And when God agrees with it, that confirms it. And when God denies it, that destroys it. And so He's going to tell the Thessalonians the same thing I'm going to tell you today, which is some things have got to happen before the day of Christ. And I'm not going to get into that detail right now as to when, what that day is or so on. Let's just leave it on the table like that for a minute and look at these because I'm standing between you and lunch. Amen? Chapter 2 and verse 3, he says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there first come, I'm sorry, I keep putting that word in there and I shouldn't, except there come a falling away first. And let's stop right there, a falling away first. You know that Greek word, you just don't realize it. That Greek word is apostasy. Apostasy. And it's got a lot of fun little details to go along with it. And I did not write them down because I didn't want to bore you with them. Let's just settle it right now. Apostasy is to forsake the truth or depart from it. God sent someone to you with the gospel and you received the Lord Jesus Christ. And now the Bible says you have believed on him and therefore you're saved and you're sealed and the Spirit of God lives in you. But I found out something. We also still have flesh, don't we? And that flesh gives us a lot of trouble. And sometimes, if we're not careful, something can entice us. Now, I'm not thinking so much about the world or its possessions as I am ideas. Isn't it funny what people are dedicated to? I like a whale as well as the next guy, but I'm not going to dedicate my life to saving the whales. I'd rather dedicate my life to seeing souls get saved. I love the environment. I'm glad to have trees and forests and clear air and all that, but I'm not going to worship the creation more than my Creator. I like to have the opportunity to certain interests. For example, I used to be involved in amateur radio an awful lot, and I was fascinated by that. And I'm glad that that's something that you can do. But it's a whole lot less important to me than the things of God. Apostasy is tricky stuff, because apostasy doesn't mean you started worshiping the devil. I mean, that would be apostate, of course, but apostasy just means you walked away from the truth. Now, I got to say, don't you see that happening today? A lot of apostasy taking place, a lot of false religions. If you have any interest at all in what's happened in the last couple of hundred years in our nation, you'll see that in the 1800s, so many false religions popped up. And let's just define false religion. A false religion is somebody that's got the wrong authority and the wrong gospel. Particularly, in most cases, the wrong Christ. You know what counterfeit money is? You can hold it. You can think it's real. You might be convinced this is a $50 bill and you're sure of it. And you walk into the store and you give it to somebody and they check it and they say, this is not real money. This is fake. Well, now you're out $50. But can you imagine what it would be like, listen to me, to step into the presence of God with a false gospel? Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We cast out devils. We did many wonderful works. And he says, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. That ought to trouble you. Apostasy. Paul saw it coming. We're living during the apostasy. And if that was the only criteria for the rapture, or for the coming back of Christ, I'm sorry, if that was the only criteria for the coming back of Christ, it could happen. But there's a second one that is much more detailed, and I won't bore you with those details, but I'm going to tell you a few of them. Look at the last half of verse 3. He says, that day of Christ, verse 1 is the coming of our Lord, that day, he says, shall not come except first, I keep putting that word in there, except there come a falling away first and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. You do not use the word perdition often, but it means destruction. The devil is called the son of destruction. And particularly here, there's only one place in the Bible the word Antichrist is used. It's not in Thessalonians. But we're talking about the Antichrist. We're talking about the one that's going to come, and he's going to present himself in a way that people worship him and that he seems to take the place of Christ, the place of God in Israel, and he's going to be everything to them that they thought Christ ought to be. And folks, that's going to happen. It's in the Bible. It hasn't happened yet, but it's going to happen. And here's some things you can say, I am glad I haven't got to live through some of this. Here's some things that are going to happen. It says he opposes God in verse 4. He exalts himself above God. He's going to sit, I'm still in verse God, in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He's got some names. He's called the man of sin in verse 3, the son of destruction in verse 3, his perdition, the mystery of iniquity in verse 7. What a title in verse 8, that wicked. Just a simple title. He is revealed in verse 2 and 3, and verse 8 says that he shall be revealed. It says, then shall that wicked be revealed, and the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. So he has an end, but before his end, he's going to deceive people. Wouldn't you hate to be on the wrong side? Wouldn't you hate to be deceived and worshiping the wrong thing and following it, and then to come to find out that you've been following Satan all along? In verse 10, it talks about that deception. It says, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Don't you love the truth? Don't you love the Bible? And what did Jesus say? He said, I am the way, I am the truth. Do you know the truth? Amen? Do you know the truth? I didn't hear enough amens that time. One more time. Do you know the truth? Amen. And you got it from the Bible, and you believe it, and it saved you, and it protects you, and it seals you. But you know, you've met them. You've tried to knock on their door. You've put something on their door, and they got mad about it. Or you mentioned Christ to them, and they became unhappy. There are too many people out there that don't love the truth. And that's what the Thessalonica crowd was dealing with. The Thessalonians were being persecuted by those people. We've really got it much better than we know, because as of yet, our church has not been stormed by people that hate Christ. I know churches that have had that happen. A church in San Francisco that happened about, how long ago was it? 30 years ago. And they had a man in preaching, and he said homosexuality was a sin. And in San Francisco, that's a dangerous thing to say. And a bunch of people came and surrounded the church, and they had to barricade the doors, and they did a bunch of property damage and tried to pull people through the doors because they didn't want to hear about sin. You know why it's good to hear about sin? Because then you can hear about the Savior that can save you from your sin. But folks, the people that have not received the truth are going to be judged. And they're going to be destroyed. And he tells that all clearly in verse 10. He says that all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, the son of perdition, perish, because they receive not the love of the truth. And then in verse 11, for this cause shall God send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. You and I take something for granted. We take it for granted, first of all, that we even got to hear the gospel. And I would not ask you to raise your hands, but just think to yourself, isn't it true? A lot of us heard the gospel more than once before we received it. Maybe many times. But you know, you could have been born in a country where there's no church, where there's no missionary, where there's no ability to even hear the gospel in your language, perhaps, because there's no Bible in your language. There are people out there like that. Now, we take it for granted. And I won't tell you my whole story, but I'll tell you pieces of it. I was adopted in 1957 because of circumstances. And the woman that gave me up for adoption, sadly, never got saved as far as I can tell. That's sad. But you know, God was so good to me that he saw fit to take me from that family and put me in a family that took me to church where I heard the gospel and got saved. God didn't have to do that. How did you get saved? What corner could you have turned and never received the gospel? What steps did you take? Where were you where God had you just in the right place? Folks, thank God for that. A lot of folks that haven't had the privilege that we've had. And for someone to live in our nation especially and hear the gospel and hear the gospel and hear the gospel, and truthfully, even people that aren't doing a very good job of it talk about Christ and talk about the cross sometimes. And people have heard about that, and to reject it and reject it and reject it, you're spitting in God's face when you reject that truth. And there's a day coming when there's not going to be a further opportunity. Now, there's this question, and I don't want to get into the debate with anybody. I've got an opinion. I'd be glad to discuss it with you. But the question is this. After the Lord Jesus Christ comes and takes us, can people get saved? Okay? I agree with you. Are they likely to get saved? No. And he says right here why that's the case, because there's going to be this deception. You see, this deceivableness, and there's going to be a delusion in verse 11, and they're going to believe a lie, and it says that they all might be damned. You would think, and I don't have all the details of how it's going to happen, but you would think if Christ came back and took a bunch of Christians away, that somebody in the world would say, hey, wait a minute, isn't that that rapture those guys were talking about? But somehow or another, it's not going to work that way. First of all, there aren't that many of us left. And secondly, somehow the devil is going to deceive the world, and they're going to think, that can't be the Bible. And they're going to believe a lie. And a lot of folks are going to die and go to hell, folks, because the Bible says today's the day of salvation. Now's the time. If you had a terminal disease like cancer or something of that nature, and someone came and said, this bottle contains the medicine that will heal you, and you will live, you wouldn't say, well, I don't know, I'm kind of busy. Come back in a month. Maybe I'll take it next month. No, when you know that you're dying and going to hell and that salvation is there, now's the day, amen? Give me that stuff. I want it right now. But these people that have kept saying no and kept saying no, and they've hardened their heart, and they're just a whole lot like Pharaoh, who's a picture of this. Pharaoh hardened his heart, and after a while, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh said, I don't know. I don't want to listen to this God. I've got my own agenda. And the Lord said, okay, let's see where your agenda goes. Let's see. There are these 10 plagues you're going to have to go through. And then your son's going to die, and then you're going to lose your army. Not sure your agenda is the best one. Amen? Now, folks, God's got a good agenda for us, doesn't he? Now, again, let's just kind of come to the end of this. Let me tie it all together. So there's these three things that have to happen before the day of the Lord. And one of them is the man of sin is revealed. The Spirit of God is removed. The lost are deceived. And then I just got to say it this way. We're living in a day when you can see the potential for all of these. But the strongest one is the one I've saved for last. Look at verse 7. Verse 7, 2 Thessalonians 2:7, he says, the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only, so it's sort of like, there's a problem. He who now letteth, now that word letteth there, you just don't use that word that way anymore. Look it up in a Webster's 1828 dictionary. The definition is as clear as day, and it's used in one of the places like this in the Bible. It means to hold something back, to keep it from happening, to prevent or to hinder, to keep it in, so to speak. He who now letteth will let. He's going to continue to do that until he be taken out of the way. Who is he talking about? The Holy Spirit. You see that from other places in the Bible, and we went through that in Sunday school a while back. But the Holy Spirit is what's keeping things together right now. Now put this picture together. You already see the direction that our nation and our world is going, because there's fewer and fewer people willing to stand up and say, wait a minute, let's do what's right. And more people willing to stand up and say, well, anything's right. It just depends on who you are. You know, if you like that sin, then that's right for you. So go ahead and do it. And in our nation today, innocent unborn babies are killed by the millions because nobody's willing to do what's right. They want to do what's convenient. There are people that are committing sin and protected by the law because the law says, well, you know, that's what they want to do. So you need to treat them the way you treat everybody else when the Bible says God hates it. And I'm trying to be vague a little bit, but I want you to understand something. Who is it in the world today willing to stand up and say, wait a minute, let's do what's right? And what if you took those people away? What if all of a sudden nobody stood up and said, let's do what's right? You think things are getting bad now? Wait till the Christians and the Holy Spirit are gone. I'll give you an example, and this is a sad example. I've known people, and they have gotten involved in drugs. I won't even name the drug, but I'm thinking of one in particular and a person in particular. And they got involved in this drug, and they pretty much said to themselves, I'm just going to do what makes me feel good. And it doesn't really matter whether it's right or whether it's legal or whether it's appropriate. It makes me feel good. I'm going to do it. And let me ask you, what is the end of a drug addict? death. Prior to that, what's the end? I sadly, there are people in this room that have told me their story of people that they loved that got on drugs. And I'll ask them questions. I'll ask, for example, where are they? You know what the answer usually is? I don't know. They're homeless. They might be dead. They might be recovering somewhere. Their life is empty. They're destroyed. Folks, that's what sin does. Now, if one person is destroyed by sin, what do you think is going to happen when the whole world can do what it wants to do? What do you think is going to happen when a nation like ours can do what it wants to do instead of doing what's right? That's going to get bad. I'm sure glad I'm saved. I'm sure glad I've got a God that lives in me, that when I sin, He rebukes me, He chastens me, He reminds me, He convicts me, and He keeps drawing me back to Himself. And what had happened when all those folks are gone? Someone says the tribulation is going to be a bad period of time because of all that God's going to do. It is. But look what men are going to do. Now, look at the end of this, and we're right on time. He says in verse 2, that, so that would be the answer there. So let's see what he's talking about is so that. In verse 1, he says, we beseech you by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together in Him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind nor trouble, into the verse 2, as that the day of Christ is at hand. And the word at hand means it's here. And he's telling the Thessalonians, you're going to have to wait a little while. Some things have to happen. I've heard it often said, and I would be glad to preach it as well, that we do not have any reason to think Christ couldn't come back today. I don't have to look at history or society or the news to understand that. Jesus said, be ready. Amen? If Paul told the Thessalonians, it's about time, 2,000 years later, it's about time. Now, what would happen if Christ came right now? And let's just presume, for the sake of argument here, that what happened was that revelation of Christ begins with the removal of His saints. And all of a sudden, just picture yourself, I'll say it in a tricky way and we'll get it done here real fast. What if you suddenly were the only person in the room? Now, when somebody asked me that question once, I told them, that can't happen, I'm saved. Amen? Are you that sure? Someone says, what if you're the only, at 11:55 on Mother's Day, suddenly I was the only one in the room. I don't know who that only one would be, but it's not going to be me. I'm saved. There's no doubt about that. So you should not be able to worry about that. But do you? Are you sure you're saved? You see, what he's saying to these folks here is, when that day comes, there's going to be a revelation of this man of sin. There's going to be no truth. There's going to be no Holy Spirit. There's going to be great deception. And folks, don't think that you're going to be able to say, oh, hey, I'll get saved when Christ comes back. That's not the way it works. In the first place, the Bible says you don't know how many more breaths you get to take. If the Lord came back tonight, that's one thing. What if you died this afternoon? Are you sure you're saved? Amen? If you're not, that ought to trouble you. If you are saved, are you living, looking at Christ? Or has the devil got you distracted? Jesus says, be ready. You know not the hour when the Son of Man shall come. I've always thought it would be nice if Jesus came when I was in church. Of course, there's 24 hours around the globe here, and not everybody can be in church on that day, but a lot of us could. Here's the best scenario I can think of. What if all of a sudden the whole room was empty? You wouldn't miss it. And then what happens? The Son of Man and the apostasy, the deception, the Holy Spirit being taken out, none of that would matter anymore. Someone says, well, I don't think it's going to happen that way. Be careful. That is a troubling thought. And I'll say it. There are people that are running around saying, oh, you know, when Christ comes, we're going to have to go through the tribulation. I think they're troubling some folks. But what ought to trouble us is if we don't know for sure what's going to happen when he does come. When he comes, he's going to take us with him. Amen? If you don't know that, today you could be sure. Let's all stand and pray.